Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
We are going to be in Acts chapter 2 this morning. Acts chapter 2. I think this is a timely word, not because I'm giving it, of course, but because it's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. It is a powerful, powerful passage. And I feel it's one that we desperately need because of the world that we live in. We live in this world that is basically lying to us. It is constantly lying to us. It tells us that we are alone. It tells us that we are lost. It tells us that we have no purpose, no plan, no mission. There's nothing special about you. And the truth of the matter is, we have the Spirit of God living inside each one of us. So there is purpose, there is calling, there is equipping. Corrie Ten Boom said this. She said, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. And if you look at God, you will have rest. I love that. And I think that quote kind of ties up today's message. So if you can turn over to Acts chapter 2, I'm thinking this is a time in the disciples' life where things are really, really exciting. You know, they're on this roller coaster of ups and downs, highs and lows. You know, at first life was great. Jesus was with them. He's doing his Jesus thing, right? He's healing. He's teaching. He's rebuking, you know, the religious leaders. And then all of a sudden, Judas betrays Jesus, and the religious leaders get a hold of him. And they crucify him, and Jesus dies. And Peter, just without hope, he's like, well, I guess this is done. I'm going back to being a fisherman. And then all of a sudden, everything changes. Jesus shows up, and he shows up and hangs out with them and teaches them again. And he spends time with them, touching. They got to touch him and talk to him and eat with him. And he tells them, I want you to go to all the nations, right? Go and make disciples. I want you to go everywhere and speak to everyone. But he tells them, first though, before you go, stay in Jerusalem. And he says, wait for the promise of the Father. What is the promise of the Father? Holy Spirit, that's right. And as he's talking to them, he starts to rise, right? How cool is this? He starts to ascend into heaven. And then after a short chat with a couple of angels, the disciples, they go and they do what they're told. They go back to the upper room right there in Jerusalem, and they are waiting for the Holy Spirit. Now, again, this must have been incredibly exciting. The Holy Spirit for them must have been awfully mysterious. They read about him. They heard stories about him in the Torah, right? In Torah school. And here's what they knew, right? If you look at the Old Testament, here's what they knew. They knew that the Holy Spirit would come upon certain people for a certain time, for a certain work, right? We see that in Scripture. The Holy Spirit would come upon kings and prophets and warriors and judges, and he would give them extraordinary power, or he would do something great in their life. We see that with Gideon. We see that with David. We see that with Samson. We see that with Saul. We see it throughout Scripture. The thing is, we also see that sometimes the Holy Spirit is removed from people, right? With King Saul, the Spirit of the Lord left him. One of the saddest verses in Scripture is that after Samson got his hair cut, he woke up like he normally woke up, and he did not know that the Lord had left him, right? So that was the Holy Spirit at those times. He would show up for certain people at a certain time for a certain work. And then it's possible that he could leave again. It all changes, though, in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. You guys with me? All right, here we go. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. And one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, it is such a temptation of mine to just, let's just go. Let's just dive right in. Let's talk about the fire. Let's talk about the wind. Let's talk about the tongues. I want to just jump in and talk about this, but we actually have to go back and we have to look at the importance of Pentecost. What is Pentecost, right? Pentecost, this feast, it actually plays a major role in the coming of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is one of the Jewish feasts. Pentecost is a Greek word that means 50. The Jews will call it the Feast of Weeks, or in Hebrew, it's Shavuot. So this feast is celebrated by counting 7 weeks after Passover. So as soon as Passover happens, you count 7 weeks, that's 49 days, and then it's the day after the 7 weeks. That's how you get 50. See, I'm good at math. So this feast is celebrated to remember what happened with Moses on Mount Sinai. Do you guys remember what happened with Moses on Mount Sinai? Law, I heard law. He got the Ten Commandments, right? He got the law of God. So they received the covenant. So Israel had just left Egypt, right? Egypt gets a bad rap. They're not bad people. I'm just telling you. There are some Egyptians here. Just saying. So God sends the plagues. Egypt is wiped out, decimated, right, in Israel's wake. God does incredible things. And Israel gets to leave, right? They're slaves. They get to leave Egypt and they walk through the Red Sea. Dry ground, and here they are 50 days later at Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai, here they are, they're making this covenant with the Lord. And in Exodus 19, Moses goes up the mountain and he starts talking to God. And God says, this is what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to go down and tell the people. In verse 4 of Exodus 19, he says, you yourselves, this is what you tell the people. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. How cool is that, right? This is what God did. I rescued you. Look what I did in Egypt. I carried you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. You're mine. And if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. It is a great deal, right? Better than those infomercials late at night, right? This is a great deal. So Moses goes down to the mountain and he tells the people, the Lord wants to make a covenant with us. He wants to lead us. He wants to be our God. He wants to be our king. And we would obey him. He's going to lead us. He's going to talk to us. We will obey him. And in turn, we will be his treasured possession. And the people say in verse 8, they all respond together, we will do everything that the Lord has said. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord's like, all right, let's do it. Right? The Lord says, in 3 days, I'm going to come down on Mount Sinai. In 3 days, this is going to happen. So all the people need to consecrate themselves. So in order for the priests to consecrate themselves, what they would do is they would spill a whole bunch of oil, they'd pour it on their head, and then they would put blood. They would take blood, they would put it on their right earlobe, they would put it on their right thumb, and they would put it on their right toe, right? Weird, but it was a way for them to clean themselves, to cleanse themselves. Now, the people didn't have to do all that. All the people were told to do was just go and basically wear clean clothes. Like, go take a shower, clean your clothes, and then come back in 3 days, and God is going to show up. Verse 16 of Exodus 19. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. And they were told very specifically, don't touch the mountain. Don't go up the mountain. Don't get any closer to the mountain because it's holy. It's holy ground. It's not going to end well for you. Mount Sinai, in verse 18, was covered with smoke because the Lord descended upon it with fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. And the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Whew. Let's talk about this fire of God. Whenever we see fire in the Bible, it could mean one of two things. Number one, it can mean judgment. And number two, it could mean the very presence of God. So we see the judgment of God in Sodom and Gomorrah, Elijah calling down fire, or even the disciples when people were mean to them, right? They're like, well, let's call down fire from heaven, right? Let's call on the judgment of the Lord. The other side of that is the presence of God, right? We see that with the burning bush, right? Moses, God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, and he told him, Moses, take off your shoes, for the ground you are walking upon is holy, right? We also see it with the pillar of fire guiding them through the desert, the Israelites, right? Pillar of smoke in the day and a pillar of fire by night, right? That was the very presence of God walking his people through the wilderness. So they made the covenant. God calls Moses back up to the mountain so that he could receive the Ten Commandments. Now, what happened while Moses was up there? People got a little restless, didn't they? They're like, we don't know where this fellow Moses went. He's gone. He's left us. So Aaron and some of the other leaders, they fashion themselves a golden calf, and they tell the people, hey, this is the thing that got us out of Egypt. This is the God that rescued us. They just made a covenant. And here they are. They've turned their back on the Lord really quick. Now, Moses comes down the mountain. You guys remember what happened, right? He sees what's going on, and he accidentally trips, right? And the tablets go flying. No, it's very clear. He got mad. He got angry. And he threw down those tablets. Why do we have to talk about this? Why is it important to see what happened on the first Pentecost and compare it to what's going on in Acts chapter 2? It's because they're related. 50 days after the Israelites left Egypt, they go into the desert, they go in the wilderness, and God makes a covenant with them. He gives them the law, and immediately they turn their backs on the Lord. And every year since, the Jews still celebrate that feast day. And it's an important feast day because it recognizes their error. Right? And it also recognizes the fact that God is still in covenant with them. Now, do you guys remember on that day, there was a judgment upon the people for the craziness that they were doing with the 3,000 people died that day. Now, we go to Acts chapter 2. And things get a little crazy here. It's awesome. Verse 2, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. So the coming of the Holy Spirit started off with a sound. They heard him coming, right? They're sitting there in the room, just like we're sitting in this room. And all of a sudden, they hear this really loud rushing wind kind of sound, right? Now, I spent some time in Texas, and I know the sound of mighty rushing wind because of the storms that we had there. But really mighty rushing wind, I think of a tornado. Fortunately, we didn't have any tornadoes that hit close to us, but there was plenty of tornado warnings in our time there. And the way that people described, has anybody here been through a tornado? Wow, that's a lot of hands. So from the way it was described to me, the sound that the tornado makes, it sounds like a train coming by, like a freight train. Does that sound right? That's how it was described. So I think of that. And I'm like, okay, that must have been what it sounded like as the wind of God was coming and filling the whole house. Now, I don't know exactly how it came. Maybe it started off from a distance and it got louder and louder and louder, but all of a sudden it just invades the room that they're in. So they heard it and now they're gonna see it. Verse 3, then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire. And one of those divided tongues sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So at first they heard the sound, but now they got to see what was making the sound. It's the fire of God. The very real and tangible presence of God is right there in the room. Now, we got to talk about tongues, right? Why tongues? It seems kind of strange. Why tongues? So these tongues of fire are given to the believers. The fire represents God, right? It represents his presence. The tongue represents the speaking power of God. So, and that's exactly what's going to happen. They're going to receive the tongue of God through the Holy Spirit, and they're going to go out and they're going to be able to speak for God. They're empowered to speak, and they're going to go out and they're going to speak to different people from different countries who speak to different languages. It's amazing. Now, it says that the tongues came and were divided. So maybe it came as a whole flame of fire, right? Maybe in the shape of a tongue. And then it just kind of splits off. And everybody got their own little portion of God's presence, of God's power. It came and it rested on each one. The word literally implies that it sat upon them. I would say even in that picture, it looks like it actually touched them. You guys, this is an amazing scene. Now, the really cool thing is there are so many similarities between the first Pentecost and this Pentecost. In the first Pentecost, God gave us the covenant of the law. Now we receive the covenant of grace, right? There was the old covenant. Now we got the new covenant. In the first one, 3,000 people died. As we're going to see next week, 3,000 people get saved. In Exodus 19, we see God descending upon the mountain with fire. In Acts chapter 2, we see God descending upon the believers with fire. In Exodus 19, we see that the people are commanded to consecrate themselves. Clean yourself up. Kill an animal. Put some blood on you. Wash your clothes. Purify yourself. In Acts chapter 2, we see no such command. Jesus tells us to go. He tells them, go and wait. Jesus did all the cleaning. Jesus cleansed us. Back then, they were told not to come too close. Don't touch the mountain. Now, it's the Spirit of God that touches the believer. So there's some points here that we got to talk about, right? We got to talk about this. How does this apply to us? What should we do with this? Well, number one, I want you to see the providence of God for your life. The providence of God for your life. Look at how God arranged all of this. He designed this. He did the math. He calculated it, right? And you know, they're going to do this. You know, they're going to bring them out of Egypt, and then they're going to do this, and they're going to betray me, but it's okay. I still have a plan for them. And then, you know, hundreds of years later, after the Messiah dies, then I'm going to put them in that room, and I'm going to pour the Spirit on them. Like, he's got this incredible plan. And this plan, believe it or not, has nothing to do with the disciples, right? They just have to show up. They just have to obey. Go to the upper room. We could do that. Right? They don't have to do anything else. Just go up and wait. And great things happen. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for my life. One of my favorite verses, and it's probably yours too, because we all know it, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. You guys are saying it with me. Plans to give you hope and a future. Listen to me, no matter what you are going through, the Lord has a plan to get you through it. You might not see it. You might not even like it. But he's got a plan. I think of Pastor Bill right now. He's climbing the walls. Right? He wants to be here. But the Lord's got a plan through this. And he's got a plan for your life too. Now, what about free will? How does that fit in here? See, he's got this plan for us, but we don't necessarily have to take the plan, do we? We could turn our backs on him the way Israel did. But even in that, he will never separate us from his love. Even in that, he is still working. We could turn our backs, but I think of it kind of like kids. Like if you got small kids or had small kids, we always got our eye on those kids, right? We let them play. We let them run around. But as soon as they get a little wonky, right, we got to pull them back in, right? They start playing out in the street. It's like, hey, come on in. I think God's got his eyes on us. He'll always call us back. And he's going to arrange things so that we can see his goodness in our lives. He woos us back to him. So our first point is the providence of God for your life. The second point is the presence of God in your life. The Holy Spirit has come, right? He has shown up and he has filled that humble room with the presence of God, right? It's no longer in a temple. Like remember how Solomon's temple was filled with the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah glory? It's not in the tent of meeting that you know, Moses had to set up and tear down as they went through the wilderness. It just shows up now in this humble upper room. And if that was it, right? Let's say the Spirit of the Lord came, like right here, the way it came in Acts chapter 2. Let's say the Spirit of the Lord, we heard that rushing wind, right, going through. And then we got to see the flame of fire, right? How cool would that be? And would that be enough for us? I think that would be enough for us, but it's not enough for the Lord. God didn't just fill that place. He didn't fill the room, but he filled the people that were in the room. There's no longer a separation between us and him. There isn't a curtain. There isn't a barrier. There isn't a wall. God doesn't need a big fancy church or a temple or anything like that, because now he is dwelling within his people. You are the temple of the Lord. Well, wait a minute, Chatty. How do we know that's true? How do I know that I have the gift of the Holy Spirit? Maybe I did something. And now it disqualifies me. Maybe I'm not as a good person like you think I am. Maybe that's what's going on. And the answer is it doesn't matter. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Again, we're gonna see that next week, but you know what? I'm sorry. We're going for it. Verse 38, Peter replied. Peter's telling the people, repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then what? You will, read it with me, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent. Be baptized. That's it. You don't have to build orphanages. You don't have to go and be a missionary in China. You don't have to do anything except receive forgiveness, and then you receive the Holy Spirit. It is an incredible gift. If you, beloved, belong to Jesus, then you have his Spirit burning inside of you. No matter what you do, no matter where you go, he's there. He's with you. He doesn't leave us, or as Jesus would say, he doesn't forsake us. Everywhere you go, you carry the glory of the living God with you. We're walking on holy ground here. Everywhere we go, we are walking on holy ground. We can get discouraged. We can get defeated. We can feel alone. It's all lies. None of that is true. He dwells within us. The same Spirit, the same God that shook that mountain dwells within each one of us. The same God, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, the Bible tells us, lives within us. Are we victims? Are we alone? Are we powerless? We are loved. So there's the providence of God for your life. There's the presence of God in our lives. And now let's look at the power of God through our lives. Right there in the upper room, man, that must have been a crazy scene, right? All those guys, just all of a sudden they just start breaking out and they start talking every foreign language that you can imagine, right? Israel at this point, Jerusalem especially, is filled with people, right? Every Jew has come back to Jerusalem for this feast day. And because all the Jews are back there, the Gentiles are like, hey, what's the hubbub? Like, what's going on? And they all come too. And now you got so much people. Now all the traders are here as well. So Jerusalem is just packed with people. And now it's like, all right, we got these powers. Let's go out and let's see what we can do. They spill outside. And they're equipped to minister to all these people. Look at verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia. It's hard, guys. This is hard stuff. Pamphylia, Egypt. I got that one. And the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jew and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. That's what God does, right? That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit of God will empower us to point people to Him, not to us, to Him. So the people were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Now, the fact that they were so impressed must mean that they are speaking perfectly, right? That no accent, nothing. Like when Isabel and I got married, I spoke Arabic. I spoke it very poorly to the point where she's like, "Hey, when you meet my friends, just speak English. So I left Egypt when I was like 2 or 3 years old. So I only spoke at like a, you know, very young level. So I spoke like a baby, basically. So she was like, "Don't talk like a baby in front of my friends. Speak English, they could understand." So they must be speaking perfect language here. And the people are all like, "What is going on? How are these guys able to speak it so fluently, so perfectly?" It's amazing. It's a miracle is what it is. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He does that to point people to the Father, to the Lord. Now, is the only way the Holy Spirit would work is through this gift of tongues? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm sure there are people in here that have that ability, that have that gift. I'm certain, but that is not the only one. Now, are those people that have it? I'm not one of those people, by the way. But are those people holier than we are? No. Sorry, guys. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about some of the different gifts that the body has. And God has appointed these in the church. There's apostles and prophets and teachers and those that work miracles. Those are the cool guys, like, whoa. Then there's people that work the gifts of healing and helps and administrations. And then there's varieties of tongues. And even if you've got those, Paul said, what is the greatest gift? Love. Absolutely, love. See, all of these gifts work together to point people to the love of the Father. We are to love people, not just do these. So, brothers and sisters, you have a gift. You have a calling, every single one of you. You have been equipped to bless the body and then to point unbelievers to the wonderful works of the Father. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says this, "For we are God's handiwork." The word handiwork in Greek is poema, which means poem. It's where we get our word for poem. So we are God's poem. We are His masterpiece. We are His work of art that He created in Christ Jesus, right? He created us through Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And that's what the Holy Spirit will do. He will stir us up. See, we can say no. We can fight it. We can continue to keep our head down and just go through the motions and just, you know, run out the clock of our lives if we want to. But I'm telling you, we're missing out. We're missing out if we do that. To be on the front lines, to see what God is doing, it's exciting. I'm sure there are a number of people in here that have seen God do a healing. I'm sure there's a number of people in here that have, maybe the Lord stirred them to go and share a prophecy with somebody else. Or someone else came to them and said, "Hey, I know this is crazy, but I feel like the Lord wants me to share this verse with you, or the Lord has this for you." And it's like, man, how did you know that? I'm certain that the gifts that the Lord has given us in the book of Acts are still being used today. Now, here's the thing, though. How come we don't use them as much? Like in the book of Acts, it's like every page, it's like, whoa. And then they healed this and then they did that. And then they were just walking and the shadow fell on this guy and this guy jumped up. Like how, why is this not happening? The answer is the book of Acts was written and it covers a 30-year time period, 30 years. So we're getting the highlights of 30 years. Now, I'm sure there's more things that happen that we don't read, but basically it's the highlights. David Guzik said this. He said, I bet you, he didn't say, I bet you. That's me saying, I bet you. And I'm going to get in trouble. David Guzik said, if you take the last 30 years of Calvary Chapel's history and you put it all together in a book, it would read a whole lot like the book of Acts. Still moving. He's still moving. He's still working. He's still doing his thing. By the way, that was Ed that shared that verse, that quote with me. And did he say, I bet, or not? No? Maybe not. Okay. So, the Lord's stirring. The Lord's using these people, right? And now the unbelievers are getting like, what is going on here, right? They're intrigued. What's going on? How are you able to speak in my language so perfectly? Whatever could this mean? So they're primed for the picking. But then there's always that other group, right? Whenever you start using your gifts, there's always going to be the naysayers. So there are these people that push back. Verse 13, others mocking said, ah, they're full of new wine. They're a little loopy. They've been, you know, they've been drinking a little. They're just babbling on and on and on. They're not really saying anything. Don't worry, guys. Peter's got this. Look at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only 9 a.m. There might have been a better way to word that, no? What you're thinking and what I'm thinking is not what Peter's thinking. That's not what Peter's saying. Peter is pointing us to the culture at that time. There was this culture where you started off the day with God. Whether you were a pious Jew or not, you started off the day in prayer with God. You handled your business before you ate or drank anything. So Peter's not, he's not focusing on the alcohol. He's focusing on the Lord. He's saying, there's no way I'm drinking anything because I've been praying. I've been spending time with God. And that's exactly what they were doing when God showed up. Still a funny response though, right? Peter's going to now point them back to the prophet Joel. Verse 16, he tells them, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And they're Jews, right? They should receive this. They should hear it. They should be like, you're right. I remember hearing that. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. If it ends right here, it's not as good. But then he says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, question, why is there providence in your life? Why do we get his presence in your life? Why are we empowered by the Holy Spirit? There's two parts to this. Number one, it's for us, right? Because God loves us and he wants to take care of us and he wants to dwell within us and he wants to use us and bless us. Like that's definitely a big part of it. But the other part of it is so that we can serve God, so that we can serve him, so that he can use us to reach the lost. That's what this Joel passage is all about. We are in the end times. That's the thing that jumped out at me more than anything else. We are in the last days. Peter recognized this. Peter saw the Spirit being poured out. He saw that people are empowered to prophesy and dream dreams and have visions. He saw the signs and wonders that occurred and still are occurring. And this is what the church is birthed with. Like, we are birthed in the end times. We are birthed, the church is birthed, so that we can go out and reach people. It's nice that we come here on Sunday mornings. It's nice that we come on Wednesday nights. It's nice when we come and, you know, we get together for Bible studies and all that. It's great, right? It's for us. We edify one another. We strengthen one another. We pray for one another. We receive the word. But if that's all we're doing, we're missing out. Church is designed to feed us and then kick us out. Get out and be a light in this dark world. Get out and point people to this incredibly wonderful God that you know and who dwells within you. And we do that because time is short. Right? We do that so that whoever calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. Right? We're commanded, go everywhere, tell everyone. And don't worry about what you might face, because you have all that you need. Do you believe that? Do you have all that you need? The providence of God, the presence of God, the power of God. He is with us. May we not walk around defeated. May we not even, like, and I do this. May we not pray, Lord, be with me. I feel like he just wants, like, I am with you, right? Acts chapter 2, I'm right there, dummy. Like, no, I catch myself. You guys, this is what we're born to do. And I'll tell you what, life gets pretty exciting when the Lord starts moving like that. I mean it. Life gets really exciting when we are walking in what he's called us to do and equipped us in what we're calling to do. It's fun. It is fun. Like, if Christianity seems boring to you, then you are doing it wrong. Like, I'm just gonna say, you're doing it wrong. When we were in Texas, there was a brother that I went out and had breakfast with. And, you know, we're eating and all, and I'm mid, you know, and he goes, hey, I think we should pray for the waitress. That was my, whoever laughed, that's exactly what I was thinking. And I'm like, bro, like, and he's like, no, I think we should pray for the waitress. And I'm like, okay, you go do that. He's like, I want you to come with me. And I'm like, okay, I'll come with you. And so we you know, finish our meal. We go up to the waitress, and he goes, hey, I feel like the Lord wants, I feel like I'm supposed to pray for you. That's what he said. I feel like I'm supposed to pray for you. And she looked at him like he was crazy. And I'm like, dude, we got to go. Like, this is not good. And he was like, well, I just feel like I'm supposed to. And she breaks down. She starts crying, and she goes, how did you know? And he's like, I still don't know. I just feel the Lord told me that I'm supposed, he stirred me to come and pray for you. And she's like weeping. And she goes, my husband left me this morning. I don't know what I'm going to do. And the whole time she was waiting on us, she was smiley and happy. And like, I didn't sense anything was wrong. But inside, she's carrying this burden. And the Lord stirs up this brother. And he comes along and he lets her know, the Lord sees you. How cool is it when God uses us like that? Doesn't happen every day. I wish it did. We rest in him, not in the power. But every now and then he taps us on the shoulder and he's like, Go do what you're called to do. And it's up to us to be obedient to do that. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you use, man, knuckleheads like us, Lord, weak and broken people. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here that have poured into me, that have encouraged me, that have prayed for me, that have loved me. Lord, this is definitely a family. But Lord, at the same time, I pray that we just don't get too comfortable in the bubble of the church. Lord, may we go everywhere and tell everyone that we've got this amazing God. Lord, you are an amazing God. Thank you, Lord, that you would, man, live inside of us, Lord. That you would dwell, Lord. That you would give us your power. Give us your presence. That you have this incredible plan for our lives. We just thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Lord, use us. Use us, Lord. May we see truth. May we see past the lies. May we surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.